It's good to have this church family that God's given us. I just want to ask you to have a special time of prayer with me before we begin the message for a family nearby. I was told by Mark and Tamara just before the service about some people they met today as they were going door to door and giving the gospel. I'd like to pray for a man named Graham and his wife Kimberly. I take it that they're sort of grandparents' age. They're going through a real struggle at the moment. With a lot of emotional things and some physical problems. They have a granddaughter that's 6 years old who's being given over into custody, I guess, back to her dad, who is a known pedophile. How that quite works out with the government, it doesn't seem quite right, but that's what's happening, and they're very upset about that at the moment. It's really caused the man actually to have a stroke just recently, and he's just going through some real hardship because of the emotional trauma of what's happening with their little granddaughter. They need the Lord, and Mark and Tamara have an opportunity to go back and visit. The door's open. So let's just pray for them for a moment. Pray for this little girl, for God's protection upon her. Pray for her dad to get saved. Pray for this grandparent couple, Kimberly and Graham. Will you pray with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for your care for each person here in this room, your individual knowledge and care, and also those who are on the outside of these walls tonight, Lord. Up and down every street in this neighborhood, there are people who bear great burdens. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus does care. He knows, he understands, and he feels the sorrow and the pain that they have, and he's able to do something about it. We thank you, Lord, that you're able tonight. I pray for Graham and Kimberly that you will just show them yourself through the Word of God how that you can be their Savior of their souls for all of eternity, as well as the helper through problems like these. Lord, I pray that you will just guide them into the truth, that they would read the literature they've been given. They'll remember the witness they've heard, the testimony that they've seen. I pray, Lord, that you'll spare this man's life as he struggles physically. I pray that you'll grant him a bit more time, that he would have enough time to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and make a decision whether or not to receive you. And Lord, I pray for the little girl that you'll protect her from evil. I pray that you deliver her from that situation. Lord, I pray for her dad that evidently needs the Lord very much. He needs to repent of his wicked ways and receive you as his Savior. So we just pray tonight, Lord, and ask you for this family. Lord, I'm sure there's many others like it that are needed. I pray for the lady Carrie that I spoke to yesterday morning, and the man James, others who were spoken to in Auburn and Parramatta. Lord, I pray for each one who was witnessed to this last week by our church family, that you'll continue to water the seed that's been sown, grant them mercy, open their eyes, and turn them from darkness to light, we pray, from the power of Satan unto God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you open your Bibles, please, tonight to Romans chapter 10? I believe the Lord has led me tonight to just postpone the message from the book of 2 Peter to another Sunday night. And so I trust that you will rejoice with me and just pray for me about that. As I came into the service tonight, the Lord began to do some work on my heart about something else. And so I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And if you would please respect the Word of God for just a moment, and let's stand together as we read a few verses from Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you. You may be seated. In another place of the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it speaks about the fact that today is the day of salvation. It says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Many people in this world would like to put off dealing with the matter of their spiritual destiny. I spoke with a man out on the car park here just today who came to find a good spot to take some pictures of his car, to put it on something like carsales.com or eBay or whatever to sell it. He was out there taking some photos, and I just happened to notice him, so went out to say hello, offered him a gospel tract, and he said, no thanks, I don't really believe in religion and those sorts of things. I had a brief chat with him. I shared a word of testimony with him. I said, I'm really sorry to hear that you're not interested. And we had a short chat. But he, like so many other people, have wanted to try to put off the matter of God in their life. I remember when I was about probably 8 years old, a man who worked for my dad for a bit of time, did some yard work, did some little light construction and things. They were trying to help him out a bit. His name was George. And George's sister went to our church. Now, George had just gotten out of prison. And George was, best I know, about 21, 22 years old. He was a pretty rough character. He'd been on drugs. He'd been in crime and a lot of things that were the average run-of-the-mill. But George had been confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ a number of times by his family, different people who loved him. But he'd always put it off. He'd always put it off. I remember one afternoon seeing my dad sit out on the wall that divided our yard from the neighbor's yard. And he had a sandwich with George for lunch, had a cup of coffee, and I remember seeing my dad with his New Testament open there and going through a few verses and trying to show George the way of salvation and speak to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard my dad give his testimony to people many times about how he received Christ as his Savior when he was in the Navy at 21 years old. And I can just imagine he shared his testimony with George that afternoon and he pleaded with him to receive Christ. And George said, no, I'm not ready yet. Maybe one day, but not today. I'm not ready yet. Now remember, God has said, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. George wanted to put it off. Just a short time after that, maybe in the same week, I don't really remember for sure, but George was helping some friends move furniture. They were moving their whole household, and they piled the truck high, and he was up on the top of this load of furniture, sitting on a mattress, a big, you know, bed mattress, trying to hold it down as they went across town. Not a very bright thing to do, but that's what he was doing. He was up there on the top of that truck. They went through a set of lights, and as the truck hit a dip and bounced, that mattress bounced and it caught some air, and George came down off the truck right on his head on the bitumen there, and as far as they know, he died instantly. Now, only God knows, but I doubt very seriously that George had an opportunity to think and repent and believe on Christ Jesus and call upon the Lord for salvation that fast as his life came to an end. Now, as we heard Brother Mansour preach a couple weeks ago from Ezekiel chapter 18, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not want anyone to perish. It is not his will for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And as we see here in Romans chapter 10, it's so very simple, as verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word saved means to be rescued. God wants every person on his green earth to be rescued. Rescued from what? Well, if you look back just a little bit at Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6, you would see that as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death came into the world by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the Bible speaks of three kinds of death. There's a physical death that we all understand. Our bodies will one day die. And that's a separation from the body and the spirit. But there's also a spiritual death the Bible describes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says that as we go through this life, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That means while my body's alive, my inside man, the soul and spirit, is separated from God. That's why people go through this life miserable, missing a purpose. They're trying alcohol, trying drugs, trying pornography, trying success in the business world, trying this and that and the other, hoping to find peace and purpose, hoping to find satisfaction because they're missing something. It's like God has made each person with a God-shaped vacuum inside of you, and that vacuum can only be filled by a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to the woman at the well who had spent her life with lots of relationships with men, he said to her, "Dear lady, if you drink of the water of this life, you'll thirst again." And there are many people in the world tonight who are thirsting still. They have tried everything and their soul is still thirsty. Maybe you're one of them tonight. And Jesus said, if you'll drink of the water that I give, you will never thirst. And so he wants to rescue you from that spiritual separation, that death, that miserable life of darkness and blindness and going through life with no purpose. Why do you think so many people want to commit suicide? Where Charlie Haddad wants to go and start a new church in Newcastle, we hear that it's one of the highest suicide rates in maybe all of Australia, maybe New South Wales. I forget the specific detail, but there's a high suicide rate in that place. Why do people want to end their life? Because they don't have a good purpose to live. They've tried it all and found that it doesn't satisfy, and they want to exit early. My brother Sam was like that. But we prayed and prayed and begged God many times to preserve his life. And God did miraculously many times. And continued to give him a call unto salvation. And God did that too. And I thank the Lord that tonight my brother's still living. And now he has real life. And he's serving the Lord and he's enjoying the journey. But Romans chapter 10 here, I want to just make a few points that are very clear and very interesting. In the first couple of verses, it says that there are many people, like verse 3, who are ignorant of God's righteousness. That is, they don't fully understand God's plan for how they can be right with Him. Right with Him. And so they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They have their own idea about how to get to God. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. God has a plan. He has a way for a man to be saved, for a man to be rescued. Rescued from that spiritual death, rescued from physical death in the future, and rescued from the second death, the lake of fire. God wants to rescue every person from death. He wants to bring them back to the life that He planned for them at the beginning. Walking and talking with Him, a relationship with Him that starts in time and carries on through all of eternity. God wants to rescue you from death and bring you back into life. That's His plan. And in order to do that, He needs to make you righteous. Righteous. So it says in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." This has the meaning that like you were perhaps in a criminal situation in a courtroom, you were guilty. The charges have been brought. The evidence has been given. And you've been found guilty. In order to change that, there'd have to be a drastic, tremendous change. Like something from, say, the governor or the president or the prime minister be able to write you a pardon and set you free. But, you know, if you received a pardon and walked out of that prison a free man, you would still have a guilty record in your own memory, in the minds of other people. And even though you've been set free from the penalty of your crimes, you would still not be righteous. You've still failed. You've still done wrong. You've still committed all those crimes. And it's only God Almighty who can make a person who's a guilty sinner now a righteous saint, holy in the eyes of God, able to stand in His presence with no sin. Only Jesus Christ can give His robe of righteousness to you. You might be forgiven in life, but only God can make you righteous and able to stand before Him for all of eternity. How does it happen? Does it have to be some amazing good deed like verse 7 and 6 describes? It's not that you have to do something big. Who shall ascend into heaven and bring Christ down from above? That's impossible. Or who shall descend into the deep to bring up Christ again from the dead? It's not that God requires you to do some impossible thing. It's not that God requires you to live a lifetime of trying to keep the Ten Commandments and do good works and earn enough to get into heaven. God doesn't require that. But what is the word of faith? Verse 8. The word of faith is near you. It's what we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So God's plan of salvation is so simple. It is, you give me your faith, God says, and I will give you my righteousness. It's a wonderful transaction. I remember hearing a preacher give this illustration in a message one time, and I found it very fascinating. He was speaking to a man about the matter of salvation, and he was speaking to him about how it's a free gift. And this gentleman was struggling to accept that fact from the Bible. He said to him, well, I tell you what we'll do. We're here in a classroom. There's a whiteboard there. I want you to take a texter, and I want you to write on that board at least four different ways you can think of how a person could obtain something. Anything. What are at least four different ways a person could obtain something? So the gentleman started writing. He put down at the top of the list, steal it. That was the first thing that came to his mind. Another thing he said, earn it. Another one was to buy it. Another one was to bargain for it. And so he stopped there. He said, all right, the Christian man who was witnessing, he said, let's just look at those four things. And I want you to think about heaven and eternal life, righteousness, salvation. Those things that God wants you to have. And I want you to look at your four things you wrote on the whiteboard there and tell me which of those makes sense to you about how you could have the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in heaven. And the man looked at the first one and he laughed to himself. Well, he said, there's no way in the world I could steal heaven, so I just got to cross that one off. He said, earn it? Maybe. He put a question mark by that. Buy it? No, I don't think I could ever have enough money to buy heaven, so I'll cross that one off. And then he looked at the last one, bargain for it. No, I don't think God would be in the business of bargaining with me, so he crossed that one off. And he was just looking at the one about earning it. And the Christian man, he said, now it makes sense that we have to earn good things in life. We do that all the time. He said, but if God expected you to earn your salvation, why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Was it a substitute death for you? When Jesus said, it is finished, did he mean that? Or is there something left that you have to try to do? And the man said, I believe that you're right. I need to start trusting the finished work of Christ instead of trying to earn my own way to heaven. You see, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. We deserve that. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's free. But it only applies to those who will receive it by faith. I shared with this lady yesterday morning. I was speaking to Carrie on the street there in Auburn. And I was just trying to explain to her about how that faith in Christ Jesus is an action of receiving Him. It's not just knowing about Him. I said, Carrie, let's just imagine that you had a lot of bills to pay. Maybe you've got $1,000 worth of bills and debts and everything. They're coming due on Wednesday of this next week. And you just don't know how you're going to manage. Your rent's due. You're going to be kicked out. You've already had three notices. And you're just really in a tight situation. You come home and you find that someone has slipped under your door a note, an envelope there. And they've handwritten a little note to you, friend so-and-so. And they said they put in there $1,000 for you to pay your bills, pay your rent. And you don't have to miss out. And you don't have to be kicked out. And everything will be taken care of. So now, Carrie, that'd be pretty amazing. She said, yeah, I don't have any friends who would ever do that for me. I said, well, Carrie, it'd be amazing if someone could do that, but you know what? I said, Carrie, if you had that $1,000 and you put it over on the bench and you said, that's so wonderful, I'll sort it out, one day this next week as soon as I can get around to it. And you get busy with different things and you've got the money there, but you're busy this and that and the other and distractions come and you don't go and apply the money to your debts. Wednesday comes, you get kicked out and you think, oh, what a fool have I been? What have I done? I had the money and now I'm still kicked out of my house. She said, yeah, that'd be pretty crazy. I said, you know, a lot of people do that with Jesus Christ. The payment is there. It's been made. Salvation's available. They know about it, but they don't apply it to their sin debt. And one day they'll say, oh, what a fool I've been. I missed my opportunity. I said, Carrie, you could take that envelope and you see the handwriting on there, the friend that wrote it, and maybe it's a person who you just absolutely hate. You've had a bad situation in your life, and you see that it's from that person. You say, I don't care if it's $1,000 to pay my bills. If that person put it to me, I'm going to take it right back and shove it in their face. I won't receive it. I don't want to have a bar of it if it's from them. And there's some people that foolishly do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. You know, if He's provided for me for salvation, I don't care. I won't have a thing to do with Jesus Christ. Forget it. And they'll die and go to hell, rejecting the free gift that He's given. How foolish. I said, but Carrie, the thing that you could do, what you should do, is take that and give thanks for it and immediately go and apply that money to the debts that you have, the bills that need to be paid. And I said, see, in that sense, you have received it, and in faith, you've gone and done something with it. Now you're set free from the troubles that you have. That's what you need to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just know about Him. God says you must believe on Him. That is, trust in Him. Take His precious blood that He shed on Calvary's cross and apply it by faith to your sin debt. Believe it in your heart that you trust in His precious blood and that resurrected Savior. Grab a hold of Him like a lifeguard to rescue you. It's not enough to just know that He's there. You need to believe on Him. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's a very interesting verse that highlights this truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 9, it says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, watch it now, who is the Savior of all men, but especially of those that believe. You see, He has the capacity to be the Savior of all men. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, Hebrews chapter 2. As Rob said in the parenting class this morning, in 1 John chapter 2, He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. There is no such thing as limited atonement of the blood of Christ. That's a false doctrine. His blood is good enough to pay for the sins of the whole world. And it says here that God is the Savior of all men, but especially of those that believe. You see, He is able to save all. He wants to save all. He's provided to save all. But it only benefits those who believe. It only benefits those who make the choice personally. Yes, I will repent, and yes, I will believe. Say, James, what do you mean by repentance? Will you turn over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 6? There's a very good word about this in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Notice how it puts the two together. Turning away from trusting my dead works, and at the same time, I turn and I put my faith in God. It's like a person who may be out in that cold Arctic Ocean. They were on the Titanic and the Titanic started to go down and they find themselves overboard and they're struggling to get into a lifeboat. And they're looking here, looking there, where's the lifeboat? And they're clinging on to some things that are very precious to them. They've got a handful of jewelry and an armful of some things in this hand. And on this other arm, they're holding on to something they found floating in the water and they're trying to keep afloat. And as that lifeboat comes by and the people call out and say, hey, we're going to get to you. Throw the rope and, hey, grab that rope, we'll pull you in. Now, if that person's going to be rescued and get into that lifeboat, that salvation physically, if they're going to get in, they're going to have to let go of that stuff they're hanging on to. And then grab that rope and trust the people in that boat to pull them in. Trust that boat to take them to the shore. That's what this verse is talking about. You see, if you hang on to that thing that's going to, you hope, will keep you afloat, eventually you're going to freeze in the water. The waves are going to come over your head. You're going to die. If you keep on trying your way, you'll perish. And so the Bible says repentance from dead works. God wants you to turn aside, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So the Lord wants you to repent of dead works, turn away from wicked ways, and trust on the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Grab a hold of Him like a lifeguard and trust Him to save your eternal soul. Go back to Romans chapter 10. Let's just see it there once more. Romans 10. He says, the word is near you. It's even in your heart and in your mouth, the word we preach, the word of faith. Here it is. You say, all right, James, if I believe in Christ, if I want to believe in Christ, how does this transpire? How do I make this transaction with God? Well, it is a transaction of the heart, definitely. It's all about the heart. It's not about any outward form. It's not about joining anything. It's not about changing your life. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about trying harder or becoming good. It's an exercise of the will and the heart of repentance and faith. Notice verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's very specific. There are many people in our world today who speak about the fact that, oh, we've got to have faith. We've got to have faith. As long as you have faith in something, you'll be okay. As long as you have faith in your religion, or you have faith, some people even foolishly talk about faith in faith. I'm not quite sure how that works out, but you'll hear it occasionally. You know, but God's word is specific that you need to have faith in the Lord Jesus. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a very specific faith that God wants. One time in India, I gave a message from Acts chapter 10 about what does God expect from good people? What does God want from good people? There was a man there named Cornelius, a fine man in society. He was a great citizen. He was a good neighbor. He was praying. He was giving to the poor. He even believed in the right God. He had rejected the Roman idols and started to believe in the God of Israel. But he wasn't saved yet. And the Lord sent him a message through the angel and then through Peter. And when he heard the preaching of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, he believed on Jesus Christ, and at that moment he was saved. God did not pat him on the back and say, well, you've got a great faith and you've got a lot of good life and you're a good man, I'll let you in. No, God sent him the message of what he needed to believe in, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Why? Because it's only through the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus that we can be forgiven. We have to have Him as the substitute for sins. He took my death penalty when He died on the cross. God is just, and He cannot maintain His justice and at the same time be merciful to me and forgive and be loving unless somebody took the penalty. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, with no sin of His own, was able to take my sin and your sin on that cross. When we believe on Him, then God's able to forgive, not before then. So it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, it's very specific. Who is He? He is the Lord. This word refers to the fact that He is Master, He is the supreme ruler, but also it is a title referring to His deity, that He is the divine one. And then it says Jesus. That means Jehovah is salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that means you agree verbally. You're unashamed to say in public to the people that are close to you, I agree with everything that is true about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it. I agree with it. I'm not ashamed of it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus, He is the one, Jehovah is salvation, He is God incarnate who died on the cross, He is the way, the truth, and the life. When you come to that point of agreement with God that yes, He's the only way, it says, and believe in thine heart, that is, you start to trust in those facts that you agree with, and then you will be saved. When you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I love to think of the story of the two thieves that were crucified beside Jesus Christ. One of them, the Bible says, he joined in the crowd and he mocked and he ridiculed and he blasphemed Jesus. And apparently the first one did the same at the beginning. As one of the Gospels said, that both of them cast the same in their teeth. But it seems evident between the Gospels that at one point during the day, this second criminal, this second thief, had a change of heart. He started out mocking, he started out ridiculing, he started out denying. But at that time, as he hung there on the cross and suffered for the crimes that he had done, apparently he had a change of heart. And he said to the other one eventually, "Don't you fear God? We are receiving the just punishment for what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And so he acknowledged the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And then he cried out to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This man humbled himself and acknowledged that he was a guilty sinner. I wonder if you've ever done that. Secondly, he acknowledged that Jesus was the sinless one who could save him. We know that he realized Jesus could save him because he cried out and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He called him Lord. He believed that he was God in the flesh. He believed that he was the supreme one, the master. He believed that he was the ruler. He called him Lord. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He believed that Jesus was the promised king, the Messiah of the Old Testament. He believed that he was of the seed of David, the one who would come again and rule the world in righteousness. He believed those things. Because he believed it in his heart, what did he do? He called out for rescue. And you know, that's the same with any person today who's in an emergency situation. If people are under the rubble after an earthquake or a tornado or in a flood situation, they will be calling out for rescue, because they hope that there's some help. And if they know a person is going by, and they maybe catch a glimpse of that person, they'll cry out all the more because they believe that one can reach down with a hand and lift them out of that place where they're going to die. And this is what verse 13 is talking about. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A person will not call upon the Lord until they know that they need rescue. Have you ever seen yourself in need of rescue from the penalty of sin? Have you ever seen yourself as literally on the edge of time? You're just about to fall over into the pit of hell. And there's very little standing between you and going into that grave and into hell except the mercy of God and the gracious hand of God keeping you back from the edge. And you have no idea how long it'll be before your life is over. And you realize in that position, "Lord, my life is so fragile. I'm a guilty sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell. Oh God, rescue me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I need Jesus to save me. I can't do it on my own. I'm willing to leave behind my efforts to get to heaven. I'm willing to leave behind the sin that I love. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to rescue me. I trust in your precious blood to wash away my sins. I trust you, the resurrected Savior. You're a real God with power to make me righteous and give me eternal life. Lord Jesus, I trust you." You see, when you believe in your heart, you will call upon the Lord and ask Him to save you. Saying a prayer does not necessarily save. But calling upon the Lord from a heart of faith that has first been repentant will bring about salvation. He promised that it will. He promised it. There are many people in this room tonight who are here with a changed life and with peace and with joy and with purpose because there came a day when they agreed with God that they had broken His law, were a guilty sinner. They agreed with God that the wages of sin is death, and they were on their way to a lake of fire that's very real. Not because God wants them to go there, but because no sin can enter into heaven. They finally agreed with God about that and agreed with God that Jesus Christ was the only way, and they received Him by faith. And now their life has changed. They're here. They're on the way to heaven. They have a new citizenship. And it would be wonderful for every person in this room to be in that same boat. I wonder if you are tonight. I'd like to close with a story of a lady in Jamaica that we saw God wonderfully change her life. A few years ago, our family was there working in the ministry in the public schools. And Carlene was new in the church. And she was out of work at the time, and so she started going with us every day to some of the schools to help us in that ministry. She shared with us her testimony that growing up at about age 12 or so, she became very angry with her mother. Her mother and she had a lot of conflicts, and so she ran away from home. She never knew who her father was. She was born out of wedlock, and she grew up with a very rough childhood and became very bitter. She began to search for people to take care of her, and that led her into a life not much better than a life of prostitution. And so by the time she finished high school and reached her early 20s, she had been with many people. She was very guilty, and she'd started dealing in drugs, and her life was a wreck. She had a great job and ended up losing that, and she had a beautiful face and figure, and she lost all of that through the hardships of the drugs and the alcohol, and she was not much better than a vagrant. She locked herself away in a room and didn't want to eat, didn't want to bathe, didn't want to see anybody, and people found her several times and sort of spared her life. And her little girl started going to church. She ended up with a child. This little girl had grown to be about 9 years old, and she would come home and tell Carlene about the wonderful people at church. Her little girl was going to Calvary Baptist Church. And she would come home so happy about the things she'd heard, the songs she'd sung, the verses she'd learned, and she would just tell Mommy all about it and beg her Mommy to come and visit just one time. And she was afraid. She didn't want to get involved, and she didn't want to go and be embarrassed around people, but they were having a tent meeting, an open-air tent meeting for a week or two. And so she decided to go one night and just stand out on the edge, not get under the tent, just stand out on the edge and listen. And that night, Carlene heard the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus would forgive and save the vilest sinner, that there was no one who'd done too much wrong, that was too far gone, too past hope, that Jesus had the power to save and clean up a life. She heard the preacher preach about the fact that God does not expect you to clean up your life and then come. He wants you to receive Him as your Savior, and He'll clean up your life. And that message touched her heart. That night, Carlene believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was gloriously saved. We met her a year later. Her life was completely different. She was growing and having victory. She had new peace and purpose. And it was just a wonderful thing to see this young lady serving Christ and enjoying the Lord. And she'd give her testimony in the high schools. A few years later, we got news that Carlene had died of AIDS at about age 37. That's a sad end to her story. But the wonderful thing is that she had that problem. She was heading down that road. She would have ended up dead with AIDS and in hell. But much better, it's sad that she died of AIDS, yes. But it's so wonderful that she accepted Christ at the time she had. She didn't say, "I'll put it off any longer." She didn't say, "No, I'll reject Him." She repented and she believed. And although she had a sad death, she's now in heaven with her Lord. And I wonder if the same is true for you. Do you have 100% assurance tonight that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven? Not because you've tried hard or been a good person or been faithful to your religion, but because you're trusting only and fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting His blood to deal with your sins? Are you trusting His resurrection power to give you His eternal life? Are you trusting Him to clothe you in His robe of righteousness so that one day He'll be able to usher you into the very presence of the glory of God? Are you trusting Jesus Christ? If not, if you never have, I wonder if you'll make that decision tonight. Will you simply be like the thief on the cross and say, yes, God, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus to save me. I believe He's the only way, and because I believe tonight, I'll call on Him and ask Him to save me. It's that simple. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'd like to ask you tonight to consider very carefully the destination of your soul. You're on a road. Jesus said, there is the broad road which leads to destruction, and many there be which go in that gate. He said, there is the narrow road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Which road are you on tonight? Are you still on the broad road that leads to destruction? We all started off on that road, but Christ wants to rescue you off of that road, the devil's road, and He wants to put you on His road, the narrow road to eternal life. Have you ever been lifted off the road of destruction by Christ and placed on the road of eternal life? Has that ever happened to you? Do you have assurance tonight that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven? If there's anyone in the room tonight who'd say, Brother James, please pray for me. I'm not completely sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I'm not completely sure. But I would like to be. I'm concerned about my soul. I would like to be saved and know it for sure. James, please pray for me tonight. I would like to be sure that I'm saved. Would you just raise up your hand if that's true about you tonight? Could I pray for you? Say, James, I'm not 100% sure, but I would like to know. I would like to be saved. Please pray for me. I am concerned about my soul. Anyone like that? Could I see your hand tonight? Could I pray for you? I have a second question. I wonder if there's anyone tonight who'd say, James, I do have some faith in God. I do believe some things about Jesus Christ. But tonight, if I thought about it, if I was honest with God tonight, I'd have to say that I have a mixed faith. I think that I'm trusting in Christ some, but I'm also trusting in what I can do good to get to heaven, whether it's my baptism or anything else. I think I have a mixed faith, James. If I'm honest about it, I think I might have half trust in God's way of salvation and halfway depending on what I can do. I wonder if there's anyone who'd say that tonight. Could I see your hand? Could I see your hand? Say, James, tonight I think I may have a mixed faith. Could I see your hand tonight if that's what you think? I just wonder if there's anyone here like that. Now, I ask this question simply because I want to try to help you. The Bible makes it clear that a mixed faith will take you to hell. God wants you to have a saving faith that's 100% only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Just one final question. I wonder if there's anyone tonight who'd say, Brother James, please pray for me. Just hearing the gospel tonight, it stirred my heart to go and share the gospel with someone this week that I'm burdened about, to make an effort this week to witness to some unsaved friends or relatives or maybe a stranger. James, pray for me that I will do the will of God and go give this glorious gospel and salvation message to someone this week. James, pray for me. Could I see your hand? All right. A number of you, many of you. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'll pray for you. Lord, I thank you for these who are here tonight, and I thank you for the work that I believe you will do and have done in hearts. Lord, I pray for anyone here that is not 100% sure of their salvation. If that's true of anyone here tonight, Lord, I just pray that you'd tug at their hearts. I pray that you'd help them to understand your way tonight, which I have tried to share from Romans chapter 10. Help them to see your way of righteousness. It's different to their own way of righteousness. Help them, Lord, to see repentance and faith in the resurrected Savior. And Lord, I just pray that you do that work and help them to get saved very soon. I pray that they would not put it off. I pray that they would not perish. Lord, for these Christians who are desirous and fervent to go give the gospel message to someone this week that they have on their heart and their mind, help them to do it. Help them to follow through. Lord, you know I've got a couple people on my mind right now that I need to go and speak to this week, including our next door neighbor, to try to follow up. Lord, help us to be your faithful ambassadors this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.